The theme in chapter 14 is duty to the weaker brethren. You will notice in this section it begins and ends with this admonition, and that is receiving one another. Receiving one another with tenderness and affection. Paul was addressing those who were strong in faith. That is, those who understood their Christian liberty or their spiritual liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ and were not enslaved to things like diets or keeping of or some holy days. Holy days here refer to some Jewish ceremonial days. But there are those who are weaker in faith. And the weaker in faith refers to those who are immature in a sense that they are weak in their conscience and they felt obligated to obey the legalistic rules concerning what they ought to eat or how or when to worship. Many people have the idea that Christians who follow strict rules, the do's and don'ts, are the most mature Christian. But this is not necessary the case. The context here is that in the churches in Rome, there were Christians who clung to the law, and this particularly refers to the Jewish believers, and they did not enjoy their Christian liberty in the Lord Jesus. The weak Christians were judging and condemning the strong Christians, and the strong Christians were despising the weaker brethren. Therefore, the Apostle Paul wants to put a stop to this, and Paul's first admonition to all of us, weak and strong, mature in faith or weaker in faith, is this: receive one another with affection and tenderness. Receive ye. And here, receive can also mean to accept or to welcome one another. Not just welcome in the outward, but welcome or receive with affection and tenderness. And he gave us four reasons why believers ought to receive or to accept one another in love. The first reason is God has received us, verses 1 to 3. It is not our responsibility as Christians to decide the requirements for Christian fellowship in the church. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do this. To set up man-made restriction on the basis of personal preferences or even conviction, which is not in scripture, is to go beyond the word of God. Because God has received us, we must likewise accept and receive one another. We must not argue over those matters, nor must we judge or despise one another. And I think the good antidote is from Saint Augustine, who put it this way, which perhaps some of you may know. He says this: in essential, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Unquote. So when God sent Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the Jewish believers criticized Peter because he ate with the new Christians, and the new Christians that refers to the Gentiles. And this is recorded in Acts 11 verses 1 to 3. But God had already clearly revealed to him his acceptance of the Gentile believers by giving them the same Holy Spirit that he bestowed on the Jewish believers at Pentecost. Acts 10, 44 to verse 48, and also Acts 11, 15 to 18. However, the Apostle Peter did not obey this truth consistently, for later on, he refused to fellowship with the Gentile Christian in Antioch And Paul, the apostle, had to rebuke him. This we read in Galatians 2, 11 to 13. God had showed both Peter and Paul that Christian fellowship was not to be based on food or religious calendars. In our time, in fact not only in our time, as in any other churches, there are weak and strong believers. The strong understand spiritual truth and practice it, but the weak have not yet grown to that level of maturity and liberty. In spite of this difference, God has received both the weak and the strong. Therefore, each one of us should receive and bear with one another. The second reason why believers ought to receive one another with affection and tenderness is, verse 4, God sustains all. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. The strong Christian was judged by the weak Christian, and this Paul condemned, because it was wrong for the weak Christian to take the place of God in the life of the stronger Christian. God is the master. God is the Lord. Christ is the Lord. The Christian is the servant. It is wrong for anyone to interfere with this relationship. Let us be encouraged, brethren, to know that maturity in the Christian life does not depend on the opinions or attitudes or expectations of other Christians. God is the judge, and he is able to make us stand. And there, this phrase, he is able to make us stand, means to sustain us. He is able to sustain us in our walk and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his Holy Spirit. The word servant here suggests that Christians ought to live a life that is subservient to the Lord and to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Rather than being busybody or nosy to judge or to condemn others, we as servants of the Lord, we ought to be concerned with our walk with the Lord, rather than to be busying ourselves looking at other Christians. Believers who are busy winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ have more important things to do than to pry into the lives of other Christians. The third reason why believers ought to receive one another with affection and tenderness is Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another above another, another esteemeth every day alike like every man, Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he hath not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks to the Lord, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks to the Lord. The word Lord, if you follow through and fight right up to verse 9, is found 8 times in these verses, in verses 5 to 9. No Christian has the right to play God or take the role of God in the life of another Christian. We can pray, we can certainly counsel, advise, and even to admonish out of love for one another. But we cannot take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ as though the other Christians are ultimately accountable to us. What is it that makes a dish of food holy or a day holy? It is the fact that we relate it to the Lord Jesus. The person who treats a special day as holy, he or she does so as unto the Lord. The person who treats every day as sacred does so as unto the Lord. The Christian who eats meat give thanks to the Lord, and the Christian who abstains from meat also likewise abstain as unto the Lord. So therefore, why, who are we to judge one another? Now, in verse 5, to be fully persuaded in his own mind. The word persuaded means to be assured. That means to be assured in your own mind. Means let every man see to it that he is doing what he does for the Lord's sake, and not merely on the basis of some prejudice or impulse or whim. Let us be very certain of that. Whatever we do, we must always be very careful with our motive. We must note that there are some standards and practices in our local churches that are traditional, but not necessarily scriptural. So this can cause division in the church and weaken the Christian because they will not allow Christ to be in the Lord. And this is the case for the Christian in the Roman churches. An interesting illustration of this truth is given to us in John chapter 21, verse 15 to 25. John 21, 15 to 25. You can read it for yourself later. Jesus had restored Peter to his place as an apostle after his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ and forsaking Christ. But the Lord Jesus in his mercy restored the apostle Peter. And he once again told Peter, follow me. And then Peter began to follow Christ. But then he heard someone walking behind him. It was the apostle John. Then Peter asked Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And take note of how the Lord replied Peter. Jesus' reply is this, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So this, the teachings behind Jesus' reply to Peter is this. We as believers, we must not be preoccupied with future unknowns, which God did not reveal or make known to us. What will happen to the other Christian is not our concern, in a sense that God knows what to do with that person, just as God will know what he wants you to do. And therefore, we are not to preoccupy with ourselves with all these unknowns, but rather to devote ourselves and to focus on living for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Let us therefore make Christ preeminence in our lives and wholly follow after him, rather than occupying ourselves looking into this and that which we will not be able to have the answer, or because it is unknown to us and not revealed to us. Paul emphasized the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. This teaches us that our first responsibility, or our first duty, is to the Lord Jesus. Believers who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the Lord's possession. We are no longer of ourselves. That's what we have studied in the earlier chapter of the book of Romans. Therefore, we have an obligation that extend even to glorifying God in our death. If every one of us Christians, if every one of us believers would strive to occupy ourselves and focus to strive to walk in close, intimate communion with Christ, our Lord, instead of going to our brethren with criticism, there would be stronger and deeper, meaningful and blessed fellowship in our churches. And so therefore, let us do that and not be occupying ourselves as busybodies and going to each other with our disagreement, particularly over those things that are non-essential. The fourth reason why believers ought to receive one another with affection and tenderness is Jesus Christ is judge. Verses 10 to 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Paul asked the weaker Christian, why are you judging your brother? Then he asked the stronger Christian, why are you despising your brother? Both strong and weak, both mature and immature Christian must stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and they will not judge each other. Why? Because they will be judged by the Lord himself. The judgment seat of Christ is that place where Christians will have their works judged by the Lord. It has nothing to do with our sins. I mentioned this before, that every Christian, take note, every Christian, every believer will one day has to come before God for judgment. Not for the judgment of our sins, because Christ has paid for our sins, and therefore we cannot, as believers, as true believers that is, we cannot be held, a sin cannot be held against us anymore. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation, remember that verse. The word for judgment seat in the Greek is bema, meaning the place where a judge decides, or a place, which usually refers to a raised platform, where decisions are made, or a judge seat. And this you see in 1 Corinthians 9 verses 24 to 27, where the Apostle Paul likewise brought up this subject to the Christian in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10 to 15 gives another picture of the judgment seat of Christ. And this, I suggest to all of us to spend some time to take note and to meditate upon it, because it is important. Many of us Christians, particularly those who are very inclined to think or to have this attitude, once saved, forever saved, and so therefore I will live my life as per normal. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 10 to 15, Paul compares our ministry, our service for Christ. In fact, it means our life as a Christian for Christ. He compares it with the building of a temple. If we build with cheap materials, wood, hay, and stubble, that is what mentioned there, the fire will burn them up. If we use precious, lasting material, our works will last. If our works pass the test, and as I said again, I want to clarify again, the works here not necessarily referring to our official position as pastor, teacher, Sunday school teacher, elder, deacons, and whatever. It refers ultimately to our life, how we live our life as a Christian. What did we do with the life, this new life in Christ that the Lord Jesus has given to us? And so if our works, if our life pass the test, we receive a reward. If they are burned up, we lose the reward. But by the mercy of the Lord, we are still saved, yet so by fire. So how does the Christian prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, which we will not be able to escape? Every one of us have to come before that. By making the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent in our life. By living a life of faithfulness or faithfully in obedience to God and walking close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of judging other Christians, we had better to judge our own lives and to make sure we are ready to meet Christ at the Bema seat. You know, some of us may know of this. Every time that we point a finger at someone, do you not realize that three fingers is actually pointing to yourself? So therefore, brethren, let us work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In non-essential, let us put it aside. In areas where we disagree, let us do so out of love. The fact that our sins will never be brought up against us should not encourage us to disobey God. Sin in our lives keep us away from serving Christ as we should, and this means loss of reward. In the Old Testament, we have a very good example of this truth, of a Christian who lost or lose his reward. Lot is a good example. Genesis chapter 18 to chapter 19. Lot was not walking with the Lord as was his uncle Abraham. And as a result, he lost his testimony even with his own family. When the judgment finally came, Lot indeed was spared the fire and brimstone. But everything that he lived for, everything that he stored up, everything that he achieved was all burned up. He was saved, yet so as by fire. The apostle Paul in verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself. In this verse, Paul explained that each one of us do not have to give an account for anyone else, but for ourselves. So we are to make sure that our account would be in good and proper order before we meet the Lord. And it starts now. Paul was stressing to us the principle of the Lordship of Christ. To make sure, believers are to make sure that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord of your life. And let him be the Lord in the life of every other Christian as well. I have mentioned this before. Many love to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But many are not willing to come under the Lordship of Christ. And it cannot be. You either have Christ as your Savior and Lord, or you have none of Him. So therefore, let us learn from this brief study that though believers have the duty of care and love to rebuke or to admonish our fellow believers for blatant sin and rebellion to the commandments of the Lord, yet believers ought to exercise restraint and gentleness towards those younger in faith and those who need encouragement in the ways of the Lord because of a weak conscience. We should rather not condemn them over every a defect arising from their ignorance or a misguided conscience. We should rather encourage them. We should rather persuade them and help them to see so that they may enjoy that Christian liberty that we, the stronger Christian, enjoy, rather than condemning them, rather than criticizing them, and vice versa, the other side, the weaker brethren, ought not to condemn or to judge the stronger brethren. Doing this, exercising or learning to receive and to accept one another in tenderness and in affection is not a compromising of holiness, but an exercising of it. For the essence of holiness is love. So may the Lord help us in our understanding and practice of this truth, so that our church, New Life BPC London, it will indeed be a church where people will know, where people will feel received and accepted, regardless of our conviction, regardless of our maturity. And so may the Lord help us to live out this truth, so that we may indeed be of help and blessing to one another. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed, this duty to our weaker brethren seems so simple. Yet, Lord, we know deep down in our hearts, often we are so proud, so conceited in our attitude towards one another. Often we are so quick to judge, so quick to condemn, so quick to despise, so quick to gossip and backbite and to criticize one another for whatever conviction or whatever our weakness. Oh Father, we pray for thy forgiveness upon thy people. Forgive us indeed for how often we have not follow in the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who received us, who accepted us as we are, despite our weaknesses, despite our sin, despite our disobedience. Oh Lord, we ask that you will fill us with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with your love, that we may truly love one another without dissimulation, that we may be able to not only pray for one another, but indeed, Lord, to help and support one another in our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity. And so that, Lord, indeed, we may live our lives that will glorify thy holy name together as members of the body of Christ. So, Lord, in this new week, once again, we plead, we ask for your presence to be with us. For we do not know what tomorrow will bring, but we are confident that you are with us and you are able by thy Spirit to give us all the help that we need, to provide for us all the power, the strength, the grace sufficient for the new week. And so help us to learn to trust in you. Help us to learn to patiently wait upon you. Bless thy people, Heavenly Father, with your peace and your joy that passes all understanding. So help us, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.